Morning, brothers and friends in Facebook. Thank you for joining us this morning. We'll be speaking from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Those of you in attendance, please stand with me. And we'll read in Matthew, chapter 4, and beginning at verse 12. Okay? Matthew, chapter 4, verse 12. Again, it says, "Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which saw in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadows of death, light sprung up.' From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Let's pray. Oh, blessed Lord, again we thank you for this day and for your goodness and your mercies towards us. And Lord, what a blessing to return back to the Gospel of Matthew after a few weeks in dealing with Psalm 66. And Lord, again we are reminded of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and Matthew's heart in setting forth the King and the Kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. May your word go on in power and in truth. And as we look to you this morning, for we ask it all in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Again, if we return to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, we continue in chapter 4. And in that outline that I passed out at the very beginning, we're in point number 4 on the provocation of the king. And as a reminder, last time we spoke in Matthew was December the 6th, as we covered the first 11 verses on the temptation of Christ. Now this morning we'll begin in verse 12 and dealing with the transition of Christ. Now, as we make a transition from verse 11 to verse 12, we see that the Lord begins his ministry in Galilee and in Capernaum. There's also a time gap separation between these two verses, that is between verses 11 and 12, that some commentators even say this should have been a break in the chapter. A new chapter should have begun with verse 12, which I kind of agree with them when you study the history of what happened between verses 11 and 12. There is anywhere between a 6 month to 18 months to 2 year difference or gap between verses 11 and verse 12. But I remind you again that Matthew's purpose to writing his gospel, he's not concerned with chronology, okay? His concern is about the king and the kingdom. Now, the gospel of John, it helps us understand the time gap that we have here, where the apostle John clearly sets forth in his gospel, and we'll see that in a moment. But again, in verse 12, we see the continuation of, you wish, the beginning of the ministry or the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 4, after dealing with the temptation of Christ, he gets right to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that in the middle of Matthew 4, the Lord also calls out four disciples. But I want us now to turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. And we're going to spend some time in John to understand the time gap between verses 11 and 12. And you'll see it in a moment. But again, if we go to John chapter 1, we know that in verse 29, John the Baptist says, "The next day," John 1:29, "the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.'" And so here we see clearly Christ has come. John the Baptist acknowledges who he is. And it's interesting that John the Apostle did not mention the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ as the other three do, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John did not mention the baptism of John the Baptist. But it's interesting that in verse 32, notice what he says, and he speaks about the Spirit of descended upon Christ like a dove. It says in verse 32, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and it abode in him. Now we all know that back in Matthew 3:16, that Matthew had testified of the same event, but it was right after what? The baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know the baptism of Christ has already happened by the time John gets to verse 32. Now in verse 34 of John 1 it says, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God, testifying who our Lord Jesus Christ is. Then if you drop down to verse 37, it says, and the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And we come to find out that it was Andrew, Peter's brother, that came to him. Then he went and got Peter. Notice what it says in verse 40. He said, one of the two which heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon's brother. So Andrew went and got Peter. Verse 42, it says, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And you notice what it says at the beginning of verse 43, the day following. Okay? Notice what it says in verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and there he findeth Philip and said unto him, follow me. Now, if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, you know what happened in verses 44 to 51, where we have the story of Nathanael, and you can read that later. And so I'm just trying to show you the chronological position of John. Drop down to chapter 2 and verse 1. And notice now what he says. And the third day there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Amazingly, when you think about it, you see his chronology. Again, in John 1:34, it says the next day. In verse 43, it says the following day. In John 2:1, it says the third day. So you can see him going down the line of everything that's transpiring. And you should know again what happened there in the first verses in John chapter 2, which we are told is the first miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the miracle, the marriage in Canaan, turning the water into wine. But then in verses 13 to 25, okay, our Lord goes up to Jerusalem. In verse 13 it says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In these verses we see our Lord, where he goes and he cleanses the temple at the beginning of his ministry. But notice the last three verses of chapter 2. In John 2, beginning verse 23, it said, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. When they saw the miracles which he did, excuse me, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. It was so clear what Christ was saying, but we know that he did have some converts there in Jerusalem so early in his ministry, and many were so persuaded and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not told exactly what these miracles are. Plus, we don't get any light from any of the three other gospel writers either, because I don't even think they speak of a public visit to Jerusalem in the early ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only John does this. Now, these miracles apparently were so powerful that they affected a very well-known person whose name is Nicodemus. Notice now in John chapter 3, and it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Well, Christ was not flattered at all by the words of this religious man. And I guess we should say that Christ at this point now begins to preach one of the most famous sermons and teachings in all the Bible, because he deals with this religious man And the point that he makes to him is very important, that ought to be made to every lost sinner, and that is, you must be born again. It's very, very powerful when you think about it. Now, I'm not preaching through the Gospel of John, and I've not forgotten Matthew, okay? I'm just sharing all this. In a minute, you'll see why I'm doing this, okay? Regarding the gap between Matthew 4, verse 11, and verse 12. But Christ here is speaking what? Preaching about the kingdom of God. Even Matthew makes that reference there in Matthew 4, 17. Says, from that moment, Christ began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay? So, now, hopefully we'll get to verse 17 of Matthew 4, but nonetheless, Christ was in the business of doing what? Of preaching the kingdom of God. And so he preaches a powerful sermon to Nicodemus on the importance of how to enter into the kingdom of God, which again, we should be preaching to every sinner that's outside Christ. Let's read there in John 3, since we're already in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. In John 3, in verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, that is Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so again, yes, except you're born again, you cannot see nor enter into the kingdom of God. So we ask the question this morning, are you born again? Or are you just religious like Nicodemus? And may God be pleased to speak to your heart. And so Christ preached the gospel to Nicodemus. Then we know he goes to the Old Testament and makes reference to the Old Testament. And then he comes to those blessed words that many people are familiar to in John 3, 16 and 17, when he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so we know that Christ came into the world for the purpose that sinners would be saved. And there are so many lost religious sinners like Nicodemus, even in our day. And the sad thing is they put their trust in religion, as Nicodemus was doing, instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. They put their trust in their good works, in their good deeds. In our day, people put it in their baptism, maybe their church membership, or any other good deeds that they do, instead of trusting Christ alone. And the problem is because darkness is in them, and they cannot see the essence of the truth. But this is why Christ came, and he showed this very carefully. Drop down now to verse 19. It says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And so again, we ask the question, what is darkness? Darkness is but the absence of light. That's what darkness is. The absence of light. Now, Matthew 4:16, I was going to come to this verse anyway, because in Matthew 4:16 he says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of that light is sprung up. And so we see a good continuity between these. But again, this is the problem with lost sinners, religious or not, that they are in awful darkness. And the only light that can break through that thick and dark darkness is but the power of the Holy Spirit, as Christ clearly told Nicodemus. Now, the worst problem that a sinner has is that they do not know. They don't know this. They don't know their darkness. They don't know the awful wickedness of sin until the Holy Spirit shows them and reveals it to them. And this is their problem. And the problem is what? That they love darkness rather than light. Religious or not, it doesn't make a difference. Sinners love darkness rather than light. Why do they love darkness? Well, Christ gives us the answer of why they like darkness in verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's why. Because they don't want to come to the light because their deeds will be reproved in the aspect of their wickedness. And sinners love darkness because they hate the light, because the light exposes their darkness. Christ himself, remember, said, I am the light of the world, there in John 8:12. Jesus spake and said unto them, I am the light of the world. He that follow me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So we ask this morning again, have you truly come to the grace of salvation in Christ? Or you are still in the darkness of your sins? How do you stand before God this morning? In darkness or in the light of His glorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? Again, Christ says, except you're born again, you cannot see, nor can you enter the kingdom of God. Let us look at the efficacy of the glorious light of the gospel when the Spirit of God quickens it to the heart of a dark sinner. Verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. I can't help again to think of the words in 2 Corinthians, and I'll read them to you. In 2 Corinthians 4, 2-6, it says, Paul speaking, the Apostle Paul says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commanding ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, to shine unto them. Not only does their own darkness blind them, but even Satan himself. Satan himself, as Paul says, blinds the minds of them that believe not. And Paul says again, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I will say this much, the same power used in the creation at the very beginning when God said, let there be light, is the same power of God used in the salvation of a sinner. When He says to the dark heart of a sinner, let there be light, it is the same power of raising a dead sinner unto life, from darkness to light. Great power is used by God in the salvation of a sinner. Please understand, salvation is not a sinner just making some little decision for Christ. Some sinner coming forward, walking the aisles, and repeating some little sinner's prayer. Oh, no, 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 my dear one. Salvation is God calling us out of darkness and putting us into the precious light of His beloved Son. Salvation is the raising of a dead sinner unto life. Even Peter says this gloriously when he says, who had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And Paul, to the Colossians, writing Colossians 1:12, says, who had delivered us, what, from the power of darkness, and what, and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. This, my dear ones, is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of God, as He sovereignly and irresistibly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, calls dead sinners unto life and brings them out of darkness and makes them new creatures in Christ. Thus, being born again is the same thing or the essence of regeneration. Therefore, in passing, I also want to make mention, since we're dealing with this subject, that there is a distinction between regeneration and conversion, lest I be misunderstood. You see, these two, regeneration and conversion, that is being born again and conversion, are simultaneously in the outworkings of our salvation. But for theological purposes, okay, regeneration is the sole work of God. Regeneration is by the power of the Holy Spirit bringing life to a sinner. Conversion is the effect of this cause of God regenerating us, where we see a sinner that is brought to repentance and faith. Let me also make it clear that you can separate regeneration and conversion for theological teaching. I don't deny that for teaching purposes. But you cannot separate regeneration and conversion experientially, because it happens simultaneously when God saves a sinner. You can't separate it, because at the time the person is born again, this all happens together. Okay? You know, the efficient cause of regeneration again is what? Of God. In John 1:13, we're told, which were born of God. But the instrument, or the instrumental cause of our regeneration and salvation, is faith. That is believing the gospel, believing the Lord Jesus Christ, believing the word of God. I remind you again in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, how? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And we should know by now that the word by there in 1 Peter 1:23 is the Greek word dia, which means through, or the means, the instrument by which something is affected. Therefore, the chief cause of our salvation, okay, the chief cause of salvation is God. But the means or instrument of our salvation is the gospel of Christ, is faith in the gospel of Christ, believing and trusting Christ. When a person hears the word of God being preached, this is why we want to preach the gospel to all people. This is why we ask you again this morning, are you born again? May God, may the Lord Jesus Christ's word resound in your heart. You must be born again. Now, I didn't mean to spend too much time there, but I always want to stop in the middle of a sermon, any sermon, to preach the ethic of the gospel and the importance that you must be born again, because this is the essence of the gospel. Now, since we're still there in John chapter 3, we're coming to the text that I want to make reference to, and it will connect us to Matthew 4:12. Okay? I hope you see the connection. Okay? John chapter 3. And notice what it says in verse 22. John 3:22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John was also baptized in an Aeon near Siloam, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Does anybody catch the connection? Huh? Did you catch the connection? Raise your hand. What's the connection?
John being in prison or not?
That's right. John had not been put in prison yet. Okay? Hope you're getting what's going on here. Keep your finger. I'm going to come back to John. Go back to Matthew. Matthew 4. Look what it says. Remember, verse 11 ends with the temptation of Christ. Verse 12 says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed to Galilee. Go back to John. Hope you see the point. Between 11 and 12, so much has happened all the way in the Gospel of John through chapter 3 with the subject of you must be born again and the issue of Nicodemus. And even in chapter 3, it says there, for John had not yet cast into prison. So I hope you see the big separation in the time gap between verses 11 and 12 of Matthew 4. And so my point is that many things happen between verses 11 and 12. And as I was preparing my method, I was concerned about time and showing John's chronology and all that, but I'm not going to be concerned about that. We'll get to where we'll get to this morning, and we'll pick up there next week, okay? But as we return to John 3, in a minute we'll go back to Matthew 4, but I want to continue, okay? I'm not going to hurry up and go through it real fast. I'm going to take my time and we'll get to where we get to and where we stop. We'll stop this morning, okay? But note it there now. In John chapter 3, pick up at verse 24. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that had the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. It's almost as John the Baptist is saying, my job, therefore, is fulfilled. Okay? Hope you get the powerful words here. I guess John is trying to say that he's the part of the bridegroom there. That's some deep theology there. Anyway. But then he says, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. I love John the Baptist's humility. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy, and speaking of the earth, he that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he had seen and heard, that he testified, and no man received his testimony. He that had received his testimony had said to his seal that God is true. Amen. For he whom God had sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Holy Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given unto him all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him, or on him. Thus, the simplicity of the gospel. And if you are in Christ, you have what? You have everlasting life. Why? Because you have been born again. But if you're outside Christ this morning, it says that the wrath of God abides upon you presently. And those are very hard and strong words. Now, there's a sense that John's chronology takes us all the way to the end of John chapter 4, even to the beginning of John chapter 5. Now, we know the story of John chapter 4 where Christ, he was what? He must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because one of his sheep was there, that woman at the well. Okay? And so, in John chapter 4, it takes us all the way to verse 42. Notice what it says in verse 42. And said unto the woman, which is the woman of the well, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Okay? Now, I want to continue reading to the end, or to at least verse 46, because Christ indeed is the Savior of the world. Again, not religion, not any denomination, not any person, not even this church or any Baptist church. Salvation is found in Christ. He is the Savior of the world. Again, verse 43. Now, after 2 days, he departed thence, and he went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet had no honor in his own country, and when he had come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went into the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water to wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And of course, this happened during the time of the feast. One more thing before we go to the Gospel of Matthew. Christ, we know he did heal the nobleman's son. Because in verse 54, excuse me, it said, this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And I love the chronology of John's gospel. He's telling you everything in order. This happened the next day, then the next day, then the following day. The first miracle, the second miracle, everything put into beautiful chronology. But one more thing. John 5, verse 1, it says, "And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Okay? Again, I remind you that in between Christ's temptation there in Matthew 4:11 and the beginning of his ministry, where Matthew is signing along with Mark and Luke, we see a lot transpired, and so thankful for the Gospel of John, because now we're told in John's Gospel that there was a feast as Christ was going up. In other words, after going through Samaria, healing the nobleman's son, and going to the woman at the well and all that, one of the three feasts is being celebrated. We're not told which one it is, the Feast of Pentecost, the Tabernacles, or Passover, and even commentators don't have an idea. But nonetheless, I just wanted to show all the details of John's Gospel to help us put together to know everything that happened. What I'm trying to say is that John's Gospel fuses the narrative between verse 11 and verse 12 on Matthew chapter 4. So let's go now back to Matthew 4. And I hope you appreciate that. I spent all that time just to get us to understand everything that transpired in between there. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't realize all of this until I was studying this, and I'm thankful for that. Anyway, so again, we're told in verse 12, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed where? Into Galilee." The Lord left Samaria, going up north. He was a nobleman's son, still going up north, going up to Galilee. Okay? Now we know some of the things that have transpired and happened in between the verses. But though these verses are separated in time, between Christ's temptation and John the Baptist being put into prison, therefore, what we have here is the beginning and continuation of Christ's ministry. Yet, from the preceding events, okay, what Matthew is now about to share is specifically important and is connected with what has preceded. In other words, the preparation and inauguration for the work that the Father had given his Son to do has ended, and so now Christ will go forth preaching about the kingdom of God which has come. Now, I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I just said. That what I mean by his preparation and inauguration for the work the Father gave him to do, I mean, we saw in the Gospel of Matthew the importance of the genealogy to show who Christ really was, and that he came in Matthew 1:21 to save his people from their sins. Then we saw the ethic of his birth in chapter 2, chapter 3, his baptism in chapter 4, his temptation. All of this was shared to substantiate the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is truly the Son of God, who the Savior of the world. And so yet, the introduction or beginning regarding the identity of our Lord Jesus Christ has been established. Yea, David. Okay? Jesus, who is David's son, we know he's also David's Lord. And this is what has been declared to us in chapter 1, that Jesus came from the line of David. You remember, even the wise men that came to Christ gave testimony, and they worshipped him how? They worshipped him as king in chapter 2. Then in chapter 3, John the Baptist's confession of Christ at his baptism, he gave consent. Full consent. So Christ now is about to take upon himself the sin of the world, and beginning in chapter 4 to the end of this book, we'll see the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, the last time we spoke was in the temptation of Christ, but now, if you recall that temptation, Christ was triumphant. Where Adam and Eve fell, Christ was triumphant as our representative, as he triumphed over Satan. And so now he's going to carry forth the work his Father has given him to do. Thus, again, we read in Matthew 4:12, where it says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentile. So, Jesus Christ is about to go forward wholeheartedly into his ministry. In other words, nothing is going to withhold him. We know that now John the Baptist has been put into prison, and now the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go forth. I do remind you of the popularity of John the Baptist, where the Jewish leaders, they got very jealous regarding John the Baptist. And even in Matthew 3, I believe they were filled with jealousy and hatred as John had some hard words for these religious leaders. The Jews, remember what he said in Matthew 3? He said, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee of the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." And I'm sure that these Jews rejoice in the fact, yes, John the Baptist has finally been put into prison. But it was short. Because now, these religious leaders are starting to hear the news that there's another one, and his name is Jesus. And that Jesus is becoming more popular than John the Baptist. Because now the followers of Jesus were more than John the Baptist. And so, yes, the joy of the Jews was short-lived because a greater than John the Baptist has appeared, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And so now Jesus knows and understands his own popularity in Judea. And even what has happened in Nazareth, his residence, which is north of Judea, and how it brought so much resentment by these religious leaders. And that now he's going to head up toward Capernaum. In a moment I want to go to Luke 4. We'll probably end there. But I do want to share some things in Matthew 4 because time is at hand. Now please understand that Christ does not flee north to Capernaum because he is afraid. No. But because he knows that his time has not come. And his popularity was growing. As a matter of fact, we'll go to Luke 4 in a moment, but I found two interesting verses in Luke 4 also. In Luke 4:14, I'll read it to you. It says, "And Jesus returned in power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out fame of him throughout all the region run about him." Verse 37, "And the fame of him went out through every place of the country run about him." In verse 42, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he would not depart from them." They wanted him to stay there. "But Christ said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee." So he goes north not because he was afraid, but because he knew that his time had not come. His time had not come. You see, the Lord knew every event of his life was appointed in God's decree. We even told that, remember, in Acts 2:23. In other words, Christ knew that the appointed time of his death had not arrived, and therefore he what? He must be about his Father's business. And so he goes north also to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. But remember, by going north means he must go through Samaria. Why? There's a lost sheep waiting for him at the well. I love that. Yes, so Christ moved north to Capernaum. This was also scriptural, that it might be fulfilled by the prophet Isaiah, which he wrote. So again in verse 13, it says that Christ left Nazareth. Verse 13, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum." He went up north. He departed. And this fulfilled the prophecy from Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now, this prophecy is interesting because this prophecy pointed to a literal place where he commenced his ministry. Because the prophecy pointed to a literal place, again, that he commenced his ministry. But also, a blessed spiritual sign point for a wider fulfillment. And I do love that. The Messiah come to bring light of salvation, which, I love that, includes what? The Gentiles. As Christ is calling what? Both Jews and Gentiles into his glorious kingdom. Notice again, verse 14 and 15, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. That is very important, my dear ones, to lay hold of that, what is written there. Okay? Galilee of the Gentiles. Matthew emphasizes that it's Galilee of the Gentiles. I remind you of the words of Isaiah in another place where he reminds of bringing in of the Gentiles. I'll read it to you from Isaiah 54. It says, oh, single barren that thou did not dare, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that did not travail with child. For more of the children of desolate, being of the Gentile, than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord, enlarge the place of thy tent, let thy stakes, strengthen thy stake, for they shall break forth in the right and the left hand. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. It's very clear that the Gentiles will be included in the aspect of the kingdom of God. So the coming of the kingdom of God included the bringing in of the Gentiles, not just the Jews. And that would get me, that last statement would get me in trouble in a lot of churches. Okay? Because they put eschatology over the gospel. We are not to do that. It's the gospel, then eschatology. And then ecclesiology. And I get so sick and tired where many preachers, they put ecclesiology and eschatology over the truth of the gospel. It will not be, my dear ones. So the coming of the kingdom, I'll say it again, included bringing the Gentile and not just the Jews. The Messiah moved north from Nazareth to the Galilee of the Gentiles to bring what? Great light to both Jews and Gentiles that were what? In awful darkness and under the shadow of death. Remember at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, when Luke wrote there, he says in Luke 1:79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Why? Both Jew and Gentile were in severe spiritual darkness. And it's no different in our day, my dear ones. All sinners are under darkness. All the lost are under darkness. You see, when God saves a sinner again, He brings him from darkness into light. Again, in Colossians 1:13, who are delivered from the power of darkness, had translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. This is the purpose of why Christ came into the world, to save us from our sins, save us from the bondage of sin and from the power of darkness. Note what it says there, Matthew 4, when He speaks of the Galilee of the Gentiles. Verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Great light arose for them. And I'm telling you that Christ is the light, the gospel is the light, the word of God is the light to sinners. And this is why verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which was the same message that John the Baptist preached also, which includes the ethic of repentance. And so Christ came preaching repentance. And we know that repentance is turning from sin to serve the living and true God. Repentance is not just a change of mind that many like to teach it like that. It is also a change of heart. A change of darkness to light. I love what the Apostle Paul, when he said to the Thessalonians, he said in Thessalonians 1:9, how you turn from idols to what? To serve the living and true God. Anything that stands between you and God that keeps you from salvation is your idol. And we have said many times from this pulpit, there are mental, concrete idols, and then there are mental idols also. And any idolatry is sin toward God. But repentance, again, is turning from your sin, which includes idolatry, to serve the living and true God. So I ask this morning again, have you repented of your sins? Have you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? So where do you stand this morning before God? In your sins or in Christ? Only you can answer that question. And the sad thing, the longer you stay outside of Christ, that darkness is severe. And darkness and sin will blind you from seeing the need of repentance and turning to the great God of heaven. I like what John in his gospel writes. He says in John 1:5, and light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We read in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come to the world, but men love darkness rather than light. John 12:46, Christ says, I'm come a light into the world. Whosoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. You remember even the Apostle Paul, he preached powerfully there in Acts 26, verse 18, it says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Why? That they may receive forgiveness of sins. So powerful. So Christ went forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the glorious light, to all those that sat in darkness. And so he preached repentance, and he did it powerfully. There's so much here. In Luke 4:17-18, and we'll pick up here next week. But I did say I wanted to go to Luke chapter 4, so let's turn there real quickly. Of an incident that happened before John the Baptist was also put in prison, and why Christ fled up north to Capernaum and to Galilee. Now, in Luke chapter 4, we have the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first verses, first 13 verses. But let's pick up at verse 14. Okay? After the temptation of Christ. Luke 4:13. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogue, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. As he quotes from Isaiah. This was powerfully. And when he said those words, then verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And when he closed the book, he gave it to the minister, sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And can you imagine what went through the minds of the Jews after everything that happened with John the Baptist? And now this guy, Jesus, son of Joseph, he says that this is fulfilled. Verse 22, and they all bear witness and wondered at the gracious word which proceeded out of the mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And so Christ says unto them, and he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in the country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And then he shares two examples which teach the importance of salvation, not only the miracles of Christ, salvation, but also the blessed doctrine of election, if you understand what Christ is saying. The first one that uses the verse 25. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias or Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah or Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow, and she was a Gentile. And then he uses another example, verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias or Elisha now, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian, who also happened to be what? A Gentile. Notice what happened. Now all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust them out of the city and led them into the brow of the hill where on their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. And came, where did he go? To Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at the doctrine, and his word was with power. Amazing. They got so angry with him. Amazing. Even when you share the doctrine of the election with people, they get so angry, they get upset with the doctrine of the election. And this so clearly establishes and sets it forth. But I hope you now see why Christ had to go north. Not that he was afraid. He was not afraid that they were going to kill him. But his time had not come. And he had to go forth to preach the gospel so that sinners might be saved. And so I love this. And so now Christ is going to spend a lot of time in Capernaum. For even in Capernaum, many miracles were done by Christ. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. And hopefully we'll start bringing this to an end. And in Matthew 11, our Lord gives tribute to John the Baptist. There's a lot here that I'm going to skip for the sake of time. But in verse 12, it says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets of the law prophesied unto John." In other words, John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. "And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come." And I love verse 15. "He that had ears to hear, let him hear." Oh, to God, that God would give you ears to hear this morning. Ears to hear this morning, my dear ones. Because notice what is now going to be shared. Okay? He says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation?" Which speaks even of this 21st generation, my dear ones. "It's like unto children sitting in the markets, calling into the fold, going to the Super Bowl, and saying, 'We have piped unto you, have not danced, we have mourned for you, and you have not lamented. John came neither eating nor drinking.' They said he had a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a man gluttonous and wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.' But wisdom is justified in her children." There's so much truth there. Now to the verses I want to get to. We see the fearful and powerful words of Christ in verses 20 to 24. "Then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. First the Gentiles, then the Jews." He deals with the Gentiles here, then in chapter 12, he's going to deal with the Jews. He says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than you. And thou, Capernaum," remember, that's where he went, to Capernaum. And he did so many powerful and mighty miracles in Capernaum. "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For the mighty work which has been done in thee have been done in Sodom. It will remain unto this day." And that, every time I read that, it blows my mind. The powerful words of Christ that he said, if they had done this in Sodom, it would continue to this day. But those in Capernaum were so gripped with awful darkness that they would not believe. No matter of all the miracles that Christ would do, yet the darkness of their hearts, they would not believe. "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." He's speaking to those in Capernaum. Because Christ again did many mighty works there, but they repented not. Thus what happened? Judgment followed. Oh my dear ones, understand, all of us will die one day. We will die one day, and we'll die in one way or another. And what I mean by this, we will either die in our sins to the awful condemnation of judgment, or we will die in faith in Christ and the salvation to our soul, because we have repented of our sins. Christ preached repentance, and thus we preach repentance from this pulpit this morning. So I ask you again this morning, have you repented of your sins? If not, why not? You've been told who Christ is. You've been told what sin is. I plead with you this morning, if you're lost and in your sins outside Christ, come even to Christ this very moment. Come in repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Christ Himself. He says in Luke 13:5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, all of you shall likewise perish. In John 5:24, Christ says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me had everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Or is passed from darkness unto light also. Oh, listen to this words of Isaiah the prophet when he said in Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought, and then return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And so again we ask this morning, if you're outside Christ, turn to the Lord. Lay hold of Christ in faith. The word of God says that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, oh my dear sinner friend, why would you die in your sins? Especially when God has sent His Son to die upon the cross for sinners. Jesus Christ says, come unto me. Have you come to Christ this morning? Have you come? Have you been convicted and convinced of your sins? If so, may God be pleased by the power of the Holy Spirit convince you of your need of forgiveness of sins. And may you be brought to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may God grace you to come seeking mercy and forgiveness of sins. And so yes, my dear ones, come this very moment. Come to Christ. Do not put it off any longer, because you must be born again. So come to Christ that you might hear these blessed words, thy sins be forgiven thee. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your beloved Son, how he freely came and he walked upon this earth and he fulfilled everything. And then he went to the cross to die that needful death, that sinners might be saved. And so God, we're so thankful for your beloved Son, who came lovingly, obediently, and willingly to fulfill everything necessary for the salvation of sinners. And sinners just walk away from it. But oh Lord, this morning we pray, not only within our assembly, or even those here upon Facebook, that you would draw sinners unto thee this morning and be saved. And so, God, bless your word this morning as it goes out. And so, Lord, we ask all this in your blessed and most holy name. Amen. And thank you again for being with us through the means of Facebook. And if the Lord has dealt with your soul, you have any questions about salvation or anything, please contact us. We would like to talk with you. Lord bless and Godspeed. God bless. Amen.